Well, good morning. I got one verse to read, or I think it's one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So, we clean too much, but if I were to scrape up all the dust I can find here and just imagine taking that dust, God taking that dust, not us, taking that dust and forming a man out of it, and then the breath of life and you got a functioning human being. I have a quote from Ronald Reagan. We are never defeated unless we give up on God. Don't know whether that's actually, he said that and I got it off the internet, so I'm cynical, so it could be true. Could be photoshopped. Could be anything. But anyway, it's true. All right. I want to talk about the resurrection, which I was a little scared. Matt was going right down the line there, but didn't take any of my scriptures, so we're good. And I'm very thankful for the ones he read. All right, so we're going to start in Romans 4, 17 through 25. I'm reading out of the ESV, so it's a little different. As it is written, now this is God, this is about Abraham. And the promise that he had. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. This is talking about God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's why I read Genesis 2 and 7. It's because he made the dust. And then he took the dust and he made man out of it. And it does not make sense to us, but that's the way God works. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now Abraham here, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. What was that? That was his... the sand and the stars, right? Is what it was compared to. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. I like his next phrase. Which was as good as dead. That's being blunt. Since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Lost my place, sorry. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. So this resurrection thing is very important to us. Very important. who gives life to the dead is a phrase I've heard several times here recently. And so that's why I got into looking into this and interested in it. And I've never really spent much time worrying about the resurrection, because I figured, well, there's two options. Either I'm dead and it'll be nothing I can do about it anyway, or I'll be alive and probably be just as surprised as everybody else. So I haven't really focused much on it. I just thought, well, if I'm right with God, I'm not going to worry about the resurrection. I'll just let that worry about itself. But this time I decided to look into it a little bit. So if you turn the page, chapter 6 and 23, we have the reason we need to be concerned about this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I don't think there's anybody here who would say they haven't sinned. I know I have definitely sinned. Possibly even today. So if there's ever a day where I can kind of control things, it would probably be maybe a Sunday morning where I'm on for the lesson. Maybe, possibly. So we definitely need this gift. And God has given this to us free of charge. Free of charge. Okay, now jumping back, that's not where I want to spend my time. Go back to the first part of the chapter here, verses 3 through 5. This is, for me, this is one of the biggest arguments for why baptism is important. I don't see why or how you could not want to take advantage of this. All right. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Now think about that. What if in the middle of my baptism, I'm under the water, I decide, it's kind of nice under here. It's all blue, and there's bubbles, and there's, you can see the ripples and stuff. I'll just stay here. What's going to happen to me? Literally, yes, I'm going to drown. Because I can only hold my breath. I've heard of people who can do it for like 3 minutes. That's really amazing. But I'm going to drown. I am in a grave at that point. I am dead at that point, literally. I just haven't quite followed through yet. I never thought of that until, well, it was last night. But I've always heard compared to a grave, but I never made that connection yet. All right. All right, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Where was I going to go to? 5. Yes. Okay. So, that last phrase, we know, no, wrong phrase. "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." That got me thinking. So, how was Jesus' resurrection different from... He wasn't the first one to be resurrected from the dead. So, I looked him up. And let's see here. 1 Kings 7. Well, I tried to add them up, which isn't possible, at least the way I was counting anyway. I come up with, there was about 9, and then you added the army in there, and who knows how big the army was. So anyway, so could be thousands. All right, 1 Kings 17:22. You have the Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath. We talked about this very recently. His widow, son, who I didn't write down. Anyway, so some prophet, was it Elisha?
Elijah.
Okay. All right. Elijah, there was a famine, went to this widow. She had the flour that never ran out and the oil that never ran out. And her son dies. So Elijah is able to, with a lot of help from God, to resurrect her son. All right. 2 Kings 4 and 35, we have the Shunammite lady who was Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's replacement. And he was a prophet who was traveling through, and this lady noticed that he was always coming through, so she made a place for him to stay when he was coming through. Her son dies. And so Elisha is able to resurrect him with a lot of help. I shouldn't even say, God resurrected her son. All right. So in 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21, this is one of my favorite ones, just from a personal storyline, I guess. I mean, not personal, but I enjoy the story. There we go. Elisha has died at this point, and there's somebody else has also died, and there's some guys burying him, and while they're in the process of burying him, the Moabites decide to attack, and so the people burying him just says, all right, here's a hole, let's throw him in here, and we're getting out of here. And so it happened to be Elisha's grave, where they threw the guy's body, landed on, I don't know, maybe they didn't throw him, maybe it was with respect, but I envision, let's just get this done. And threw him in there, and then as soon as he hit Elisha's bones, the man jumps back up and is resurrected. Kind of exciting, I think. Then we move to the New Testament, and we have Matthew 9:25 and Mark 5:42. Those are just starting points. We have Jairus. He's a ruler of the Jews, and Jesus is walking along, and he approaches, says, my daughter has died, and I would like you to bring her back from the dead. And Jesus does that. Jesus raises her back from the dead. And then in Matthew 27 and 52, or 51 through 53, we have Jesus' death. I didn't get these all in exact order, time frame order. But Jesus dies, and the temple curtain tears. That's in the verse. And then the graves were broken open. And multiple saints came out of the graves and went into the city and appeared to many. That would be hard to dismiss. And then this one's definitely out of order. This is Luke 7:15 in the city of Nain. Jesus was walking up to the city, obviously before his death, and a funeral procession comes out, and it was a young man that had died, and leaving his mother, who was also a widow, and Jesus felt compassion on her, and so he raised the young man from the dead. And then in John 11:44, which I'm going to read this one. This is Lazarus, just before Jesus' death. John 11, 44. All right. So, Jesus had been told that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so, Jesus dilly-dallies around because it fit his plan. And his plan was to get there after Lazarus had died. People did not understand that. But anyway, so he took his time getting there. All right, now we're starting in verse 44. That's not it. Okay. It's the right story, just the wrong end. So, all right, so here we are. So, about verse 21. Martha had gone, Mary stayed in the house. Martha went out to meet Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, or said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I am kind of like Martha. It says, I know that whatever you ask of God, it'll happen. And then she, why didn't she ask? Well, why don't you ask that my brother be raised? But she kept going. And Jesus asked her, says, do you believe? Or I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I would say, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then I would wander off to go find my sister and tell her that Jesus is here and he wants to talk to you. She said, and I would do the same thing, say all the right things, say, I believe, and now you have this huge and humongous power at your disposal. And then I just let it lay there, and I'd walk off and go on and do my life. As I was getting this lesson, I was reading about all this resurrection and power and stuff, and I wasn't feeling anything. There was no excitement. I was like, what is wrong with you? This is awesome stuff, and I'm just like, eh. All right, there's another story. Acts 9:40, we have a woman called Dorcas, also named Tabitha. And Peter is involved in her resurrection. And then we have Ezekiel 34, 1 through 14, which I want to read. Another favorite of mine. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. I've used this one before, so you guys should be familiar with this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. So we don't know if this literally happened or this is a vision. I suspect it was a vision, because what would you do with an army after you resurrected it? So anyway. All right, so the Lord set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Very politically correct to answer. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Click, click, click. I added that. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'm going to stop there. No, I'm going to go on. Okay. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So, God made man out of dust, breathed life into him. So when man dies, what has changed? Not much. Not much when God is concerned. God can take dirt and make a man, make him alive. Man can kill a man and make him dirt, and God can take that dirt and turn it back into a man again. Not a big deal. Kind of like baptism. If you've ever baptized somebody, you always worry about dropping them or losing your grip, or, you know, they spend 3 seconds under the water. That would be terrible. And I think that's what God... We die, it's like God pulling us up out of the water of baptism. He can pull us up out of the grave from the bottom of the ocean, from, I don't know, space. I don't think we've had anybody die in space yet. But that's not going to be a problem. Not going to be a problem. God will be able to resurrect us. All right, so these stories, what's the point of these stories? Well, they were all raised from the dead. What did they have in common? They all died again. They all died again. So we're focusing on the wrong events here. We should be looking at some other events that happened. So let's go to Hebrews 11 and 5. We have a verse about Enoch. So we know very little about Enoch other than God liked him. God was pleased with him. Hebrews 11:25. All right, what did I do wrong here? Oh, 5? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Okay. 11 and 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we don't know what he did other than being pleasing to God. And God decided, I'm going to take him. And so God took him to be in heaven with him. And then we have Elijah in 2 Kings 2 and 11. And I have a feeling I'm going to read more than that. All right, let's see here. All right, so Elijah knows it's his time. And God's going to I don't know how much he knew, but he knew his time was up. And so he's going out to this wilderness place to meet God, or his end anyway. And so Elisha, who was his protege, is that the right word for that? His replacement, is refusing to be left behind. Elijah keeps trying to leave him behind, and Elisha keeps up with him and hangs in there. Okay, so they dried up the Jordan River to cross, and then when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. So, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. And quite spectacularly, with chariots of fire and horses of fire, and kind of think of like something out of the president and all is walking out of a building, and all of a sudden these black SUVs all pull up, and these guys in suits jump out, and it's all that splendor and glory. And so, I was getting this lesson, and I thought I was done. I'm pacing in the kitchen. And I realized, I didn't even write down Jesus' resurrection. I forgot Jesus. Well, I didn't forget it. I knew it was there, but I didn't make notes of it. And I still didn't. But it's not so much his resurrection that I wanted to focus on. It was his ascension. In Mark 16 and 19, it's mentioned. In Luke 24 and 50, it's mentioned. And then in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that's what I want to read. Acts 1... 9 to 11. Okay. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I think I would have been standing there, probably with my mouth open. Just like, What just happened? As I picture, I don't know, this is too much TV or what, but seeing Jesus just slowly rising up into the air. Now we have other Enoch, I guess we don't know how he was taken, but you know, Elijah was taken in chariots of fire and a whirlwind. It's kind of hard to picture Jesus, although I guess it's not, because Jesus was always seemed to be quiet and gentle, and although he could be fiery and feisty, but he just slowly goes up into the sky until a cloud covers him and takes him and hides him from view. And the apostles and some disciples, as we know from later, were standing there like, is he coming back? Or, I mean, is he going to just pop out and zoom back by? Or, you know, what's going to happen here? And then these two angels show up. And Matt was talking about the angels that are going to come and harvest the saints. And here they are, encouraging the disciples to move on, to do what Jesus told them to do. And that's what we need to do. We need to be watching the clouds. When the clouds are in the sky, I love looking in the summertime or doesn't have to be summertime. I like taking pictures of the clouds and the pictures never do them justice. You look at the pictures like, well, that's not what I saw. Yeah. But anyway, sometimes they're in rows, and sometimes they're black, and sometimes they're big puffy ones, and sometimes they look like shapes, you know, things. But I also think perhaps Jesus is behind that. Maybe he's coming today. But I don't think of that very often. Many times I'm caught up in mowing the grass, pulling the weeds, shoveling the snow, that kind of thing. But we need to remember, God is going to resurrect us. We're going to be resurrected. And there's two resurrections, or two choices, I guess. There's the resurrection that will go into heaven, and then there's the resurrection that will go into eternal death, into hell. And we need to keep that in mind, because I still think of Derek's example of the rope and a little bit of tape on the end. I really enjoy that analogy, that our life is represented this much. 80 years, whatever, something like that. And then the 19 and 11 and 1/8 inches is eternity. And we don't want to spend and waste our 3/4 inch with the rest of the rope. We don't want to do that. We want to be right with God. So I have one more scripture I want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. (clears throat) 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we need to watch. We need to watch the clouds, for one thing. But we also need to watch our lives. Watch how we are proceeding through this life. And God will resurrect us. It's no problem. No problem for him. He will resurrect us. And he will save us. And it's just a wonderful thing to be baptized and buried with Christ in baptism, and to be raised again, a new creature, to be raised a new man, able to watch the clouds and think, is Jesus coming today? And that's a good thing. I'm not scared of it. I'm happy for it. I may still fall on my face, but I'll still be happy. So offer the invitation at this time. If there's anybody who wants to be united with Christ in baptism, we can help you with that as we stand and sing the closing song.